Let us recite the memory verse. We are in a rhythm. We gather together every Sunday for worship and for discipleship. One reason that we memorize God's word in our hearts is rather to hide God's word in our hearts. And this is the memory verse of the week. And we learned about this last Sunday in the context of my bad, Kobe, I think I gave the wrong one. That will be this week's, isn't it John? John chapter 6, verse 35. There we go. Thank you, Kobe. Okay. It's about feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus fed 5,000 people. And at the heart of that miracle is the identity of Jesus Christ. So what is the first blank?
Bread.
Second?
Life.
Life? Okay, good, good, good. I'm just checking. Third?
Comes.
Never.
Hungry.
Will. No, whoever. Who said will? Whoever believes will never thirsty. Very good. So we're going to do this again, starting with the reference, fill in all the blanks. We're going to end with the reference. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6, verse 35. Very good. Now, this week's memory verse, hey, just a heads up, a bit dense. But I have confidence in you. You can do this. Colossians. Let's read it together. This is about the nature, the character, the identity, and the power, majesty of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a bit lengthy and so pregnated with truths. One voice. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Boys and girls, you're going to walk quietly and have a wonderful time in the kids' house, in the little house. Thank you, all the teachers and helpers, for your time and talents and treasure, which you invest in the children's ministry, raising up of sons and daughters in the way of Jesus. I go to the YMCA. I have a membership there. And this past week, there I was in the locker room changing, and I overheard two boys talking about theology that piqued my interest. So I kind of leaned in and leaned forward, okay, trying to hear what they're saying. Young boys, like ages 10 and 9 at the most. And here's what they're talking about, theology. One said, is it true that God made all things? The other boy said, that's what they say, but then who made God? Good question. I was so tempted to jump into the conversation. Well, let me tell you. But I couldn't, and I shouldn't have. I bring that up because you know some people who do this. They put God in a box. When they say something about God's nature, something about his attributes, but it's incomplete and oftentimes not biblical. So they define who God is, and thereby they dictate how God behaves. You follow? When it is incomplete, when it is not biblically accurate, what they're doing is they're putting God in a box. You know anyone like that? Or let me make it personal. Do you ever put God in a box? As in, you define his character, his attributes, what he's like, and thereby you dictate how he should behave, and you put God in a box. You ever do that? Let me tell you, friends, when you put God in a box, it is detrimental to your theology, and therefore it becomes detrimental, toxic, in your understanding of who God is and your relationship with him. And that's why you should never put the God of the universe in a tiny little box of yours. We are in a sermon series called Jesus on the Move. Will you follow? We're going through the book of Mark, and we are learning so, so much. And I would recommend that you utilize the sermon notes by using the QR code in front of you. And I think there might be some questions today about the message. So here's the phone number to which you may submit your questions. All I ask is that you wait until the completion of the sermon. Let's take a journey to Mark chapter 6. We're still in the sixth chapter. Good news. After today, we move on to chapter 7. We're going to go to the other side of the lake. It is, well, I won't say much, but there is a shift in the book of Mark. After chapter 6, Jesus goes to the Gentiles. Okay, just a teaser. Focus on chapter 6. Here is what I'm going to read the word of the Lord, and I need you to visualize it, picture it, hear the sound, see the sights, and put yourselves in that picture using your imagination. There is so much in this very economically condensed account by Mark, so I will make some commentaries along the way. But hear the word of the living Lord. Chapter 6, Mark, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Pause, okay? I got to set the stage. Immediately what? It's following something. Feeding of the 5,000. Got it? Okay. 5,000 men. Many scholars say, well, most Jewish men were married, had at least one child, so it's about 15,000 people. 15,000 people came to Jesus, and he fed them by performing a miracle. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. He fed 15,000 people. And then immediately, Jesus made, that's an understatement. That verb is a strong, forceful verb. It's more like Jesus compelled, Jesus made by force that his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. And picture it, they're on the boat, they're rowing away from the shore, leaving Jesus and 15,000 people, and then Jesus staying behind, he's dismissing the crowd. Something wrong with that picture, hey? Hey? Right? It doesn't make sense. What would have made sense was Jesus, after feeding the 15,000, instructs the disciples, dismiss the crowd, and then you and I get in the boat and we're gonna go. That's what should have happened. But instead, Jesus sends the disciples, urged, compels them to get in the boat. Go on, go, quick, leave. And then he's staying behind. He's dispersing the crowd. And then he goes up on a mountain to pray. Now, quick, Jesus prays every day. Mark chapter 1, early in the morning, every morning, Jesus went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He prays every morning, but it is unique in the Gospels when they say Jesus went up on a mountain and prayed all night. That only happens three times. First time, before Jesus appoints the 12 disciples, he went up on a mountainside, prayed all night, and the following morning, he appoints 12. Very important. The third time, guess, when was it? Right before his crucifixion, he prayed all night, all by himself in the mountain. And the second time, guess where? Right here. So something's going on here. You hear me? Something's going on. I'll come back to that. Let's continue. Verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, in your Bible, you may have a footnote. It says, in the fourth watch of the night. That means between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. He was praying all night. Disciples were roaring all night, straining at the oars all night. He went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Were they terrified at the waves, or were they terrified at Jesus? Immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I." By the way, that phrase, "it is I," that is the key that unlocks this passage. "Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, and countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the reading of the infallible word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus, open our dull eyes. Open our slow hearts. Open our deafened ears that we may see Jesus, hear Jesus, and conceive Jesus in our hearts. We ask it glory to the glory of the Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. The theme sentence, simple. You can't put God, you can't put Jesus in a box. Why not? Because he is God. You can never open your tiny little box of yours, try to put Jesus in the box. It's not possible. You may try, you may attempt at it, but you can't put Jesus in a box because he is God. He is Lord. The Almighty, divine. Well, let's move on. First point. There are three points. First point is this. Simply put, you put Jesus in a box by trying to control him. The question is, why do people attempt to put Jesus in a box? And the answer is, when you put Jesus in a box, when you put God in a box, it's your way of controlling him. Is it not? Well, How do we get this? Let's go back to verse 45. What is so strange about this picture? Immediately Jesus made, he compelled, he made by force his disciples to get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Something strange, right? Who helps us with this interpretation is John. John has a parallel account, exact same story, but John adds this crucial information. John 6, verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. That's what happened. The crowds came, 15,000, and they got their stomachs full because Jesus fed them by performing this amazing miracle, and they tried to make Jesus by force what? Their king. By force. They were saying, Jesus, we're going to make you become our king, as in a military deliverer. At the time, Israel was under the occupation of the Roman Empire, so they were being oppressed by the occupants of the land, the invaders, the enemies, the Romans, and they've been waiting for this king to appear to deliver them. So it was a military and political and socio-economical king they wanted. And they said, we're going to make you our king. That's why Jesus said, boys, get in the boat right now. Right now. And that's because some commentators make this observation. The disciples themselves joined in with the crowd. They too wanted Jesus to be their political, military, socio-economical king against the oppression of the Romans. And hence the urgency, hence the compel. Get on the boat, go now! And then he stays behind. He dismisses the crowd. Go home. I will not be made by force to be a king. Not that kind of king. I am a king indeed, but not the one that you want me to be. You see how the crowd wanted to put Jesus in a box by defining his attributes and character, thereby dictating his behavior. You will deliver us from the hands of our enemies. So, let's put the table on you. How do you control, I should say, how do you try to control God? Oh, you don't do that? No? Let me help you out. Have you ever said, oh, God, why are you so late? Assumption. He's behind the schedule. That assumption is based on another assumption. You know better than God. Right? When you say, God, you are late, you are saying, get on with the program. Quick, quick, quick. I got the program all set up. This has to happen then. And then this, and then this, but you are not making this happen, therefore you are late. What are you doing? You're putting God in a box. You are trying to control him. Are you not? Pastoral care time, counseling time. Why do we worry? Simple question. Simple answer. We have a plan. You and I have a plan how our lives ought to go. When? Where? But it's not happening. That's why you worry. It's not going the way it's supposed to go, the way you want it to go. And we put God in a box because it's not happening according to our time or according to our how and where. Is that how we control God? Or... when you obey the Lord, when you fulfill all the commandments, or you try to, you ain't perfect, yeah, but you are trying really hard. Like being here on Sunday, like going to the scripture, praying earnestly, helping the poor, all good. But then, some bad things happen to you, and you feel jaded. What good is it to obey you? What are we doing? It's our attempt to control God by doing good deeds, doing all the good things, all the spiritual things, all the things that God said we should do, and we do them to control Him. Now you owe me. Let's just pause. How do you control God? The theme sentence. You can't put Jesus in a box because He's God. Number two. You put Jesus in a box because your heart is hardened. This was hard for me when I discovered this in the passage. Really hard, okay? What is the meaning of Mark chapter 6, verse 52? Okay. We are on number two. You put Jesus in a box because your heart is hardened, okay? You know that word, hardened? Look, this is so obscure. Picture it. Jesus sends the disciples out into the boat, and they are rowing against the wind all night. Jesus walks on lake, walks on water, walks on the sea, and Mark says, they were completely amazed. Jesus gets into the boat, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Do you get it? I didn't. It's so disjointed. Jesus is walking on water, and Mark says, the disciples didn't get it because they failed to understand the loaves. Do you get it? Oh, it's clear to you. Well, then I guess we can go home now. I said, I was wrestling with this. What's that got to do with the loaves? Walking on water, the loaves. It didn't make any sense, okay? It's because their hearts were hardened. The verb understood in Greek is synēm, means more than mental comprehension, okay? It's not just cognitive. This verb refers to spiritual discernment. The disciples saw the miracle. They obeyed Jesus. They even served the crowd. Yet they lacked theological insight. They failed to understand, grasp this theological insight, this spiritual discernment. Let's go on to the next slide. Therefore, a hardened heart means spiritual dullness, resistance to divine revelation, inability to perceive God's work rightly. It is not hostile unbelief, but spiritual slowness, seeing the miracles but not perceiving Jesus' true identity. Do you follow? Their hearts were hardened. They were slow to grasp the true meaning of the loaves. Well, let's go there. Those of you who were here last week, you should know the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was not the miracle, really. We might say, oh, that was just amazing. Can you imagine feeding 15,000 people? I mean, we try to feed, I don't know, 100 people every Sunday, and it is a work. Imagine feeding 15,000 people, not with McDonald's, but with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That was a miracle. But Mark is saying the true miracle is not that. The true miracle is God of the universe, the one who made the heavens and the earth, The holy God, the righteous one, the one from whom all things come, the one to whom all things must return. That God was in their midst. That was the miracle, that Jesus is that God. They did not understand the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Question. Is your heart hardened? Are you lacking spiritual discernment? Are you spiritually dull and slow? Are you seeing but not perceiving Jesus? You know what that means? You see the miracle. You see the five loaves, two fish multiplying. You see people eating to their full. There's leftovers to feed even more multitudes of people. You see all the miracles, but you fail to perceive who Jesus is. You might be here right now. You might say, oh, I believe in the Bible. Oh, I believe in God. You are seeing it, but you do not perceive the very person of Jesus. And if you are that person, if you don't grasp the spiritual nuance and significance who Jesus is, his identity, then you are hardened in your heart. You are seeing but not perceiving. Let's move on. Let's get to the fun part. Number three. Remember, the theme is you can't put Jesus in a box because he is what? He is God. And so number three is Jesus is revealing. Please write that word. This is so important. Revealing his true identity, that he is God. How many times do we see in the gospel accounts Jesus all by himself going up on a mountainside praying all night? Three times. This is one of them. Something big is going on here. I'm going to teach you a fancy word. Repeat after me. Theophany. Let's talk about the doctrine of theophany. Two words put together. Theos, God. Phaneo, which means to appear or to reveal, manifest. So phaneo, so theos, you get words like theology, God, okay? Phaneo, manifestation, to appear, to reveal, from which we get words like phenomenon or phantom, okay? So what is theophany? It is a visible, perceptive manifestation of God. In biblical theology, a theophany occurs when the invisible God makes his presence known in a tangible way within human history. Okay, so look up here. God of the Bible, the one who made the heavens and the earth, he is not confined by the universe or this creation. He is outside of it. That's why you can't put God in a box, because there is no box big enough to put the Lord in. What's the biggest thing in the universe? The universe. God does not fit in the universe. He is bigger than the universe. You can't put that God in a tiny box of yours. Meaning, the only way you could actually see God is when God performs a theophany. He has to reveal himself. He has to appear before us in a tangible way that we, these dull, slow beings, can actually see and identify. So God speaks to these dull beings with our dull perceptions. Okay? But it has to be tangible because we're slow, right? So therefore, God has to reveal himself. So let me give you a couple of references. Did you know in Job chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord alone stretches out the heavens and, what's the word? He walks on the waves of the sea. You know what Mark is doing? He is referring to Job. Only one person can walk on water, because that's impossible. You can't walk on water. Physics won't let you. Only God can, because God is outside of the supernatural, outside of the natural creation. And only God creates the seas, and he treads upon, he walks upon the waves of the sea. Let's take you to the story. Verse 48, picture it, picture it. So all night, they've been rowing at the oars, right? All night. Jesus was praying all night. What time of the morning? Between 3 and 6, the darkest time of the night. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. Walking on the lake, he was about to pass by them. Don't you find it strange? Disciples rowing all night against the wind. And here's Jesus walking on water, and he's approaching them, and he passes by. Hey guys, how you doing? He passes by. He's not trying to get in the boat. That's the point, right? I mean, come on now. Now, you know, guys, when you are walking in the hallways or the YMCA, wherever, our office or church, you see another dude walking towards you, and you make eye contact, and what do you do as you pass by? Acknowledge. How you doing, man? That's what you do when you pass by. So what's Jesus doing? He's passing them by. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? Or 11, 12 of you rowing. I can walk faster than you. Pass by. What's going on? What's going on? Do I have your attention? Pass by. Theophany. Say it. Theophany. God manifestation. God revealing himself in a tangible way. There's lots of theophanies in the Bible, but my favorite is from Exodus chapter 3. Here's the context. Moses was mandated by God to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. It's God and Moses alone, and guess where? In the mountain, all by himself. And Moses says, "Oh Lord Almighty, show me thy glory. Give me a theophany. Huh? Let me see you in a tangible way." And the Lord said, this is verse 19, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you," or pass by in front of you, "and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory," what? What? "When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have," what? "Passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Theophany. Pass by. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, "I'm going to show you my glory as I pass by. You will see me as who I am. Not a ghost. Not someone who walks on water by some kind of illusion or illusion. I'm going to show you a theophany." Let's continue. Verse 49. "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" In English, you don't catch the nuance, the deepest, most profound revelation of who Jesus is. You don't see it in English because then it'll be awkward. It doesn't sound right. "It is I" in Greek is two Greek words, Ego eimi. Ego means I am. We get the word ego from this Greek word, I am. Eimi is the verb, to be. I am, okay? So what Jesus is saying, take courage. I am, theophany, theophany. I am is the self-revealing name of God, Yahweh. So verb in Hebrew now, so we're going back to Hebrew. Yahweh in Hebrew means I am. When Moses said to the Lord, you're sending me to Pharaoh to deliver your people out. And if I go there and they tell me, they ask me, who sent you? What should I say? Tell them, ego eimi. Tell them I sent you. Tell them I am sent you. So when you read the Bible in caps, the word Lord, L-O-R-D in caps, that's in Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah, which means I am. Now, think about this. When I was struggling with Jesus, you know, is he for real? Can I trust the Bible? I wasn't sure. I came across this passage when God said, tell them I am sent you. This helped me. Here's how. Okay? I've talked about this before. Marco, who named you?
My mom.
My mom. Your mom. What's your mom's name?
Yagoda.
Yagoda? Yes. Am I saying it right? Yagoda.
Yes. Yeah?
Strawberry in creation. Who named Yagoda?
My grandmother Maria.
Your grandmother Maria named Yagoda, who named you Marco. Okay. And what's your grandmother's name? Maria. Who named Maria? Can't remember. But somebody did. Here's the observation. When you have a name, it assumes there was somebody else there to name you. That's why Marco is Marco. Her mother named him. And her mother is Yediga. Yagoda, because Maria named her, because Maria was before Yagoda. When Moses said, when they ask me, who sent you, Moses? What name should I give them, O Lord? He said, I am. I have no name. Because there was no one there to name me. Two boys in the locker room at the YMCA. If God made everything, who made God? That is what God is. God is self-existent. If there was somebody to name God or make God, then that is not God at all. Whatever made God will be God. I am. I am. That's Jesus saying. I am that Lord in the burning bush. I am the Creator. I made the universe with just my word. Let it be. All things exist for me. All things exist for my glory. I am. I am. Theophany, theophany. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 1. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, listen, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friends, you know why we're here? Because of Jesus Christ, I am. He created you. You know why we're here? It is his will that we be saved by him. You know why we're here? We are here to glorify Jesus Christ, I am. That's the whole reason and the meaning to your life. The meaning of life is not you at the very center, and everything else revolves around you, including God. Say, oh God, I need this, I need that, do this, do that. My friends, at the very center of your life is Jesus Christ. I am God. We are here to give Him glory, praise, our lives. The reason you have breath in your lungs at this very moment is to praise the name of our God, Jesus Christ, I am. You can't put Jesus in a box because He's God. We're talking about high Christology, the doctrine of who Christ is. If, look, Jesus is God. What makes someone a Christian is who professes that, who believes that, and whose life is shaped by that doctrine. That's a Christian. So therefore, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you ain't. You can't be a Christian. And this is why the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, anyone else who says Jesus was the Son of God, but not divine, Jesus was a good man, good moral teacher, a prophet, but he was not divine. It's all heresy. It's all false teaching. You can't put Jesus in a box. Can't do it. He won't fit. He's too big. Application. Let's go. Did I ask you to submit the questions after the sermon's over? Stop it. Application crawl. Is Jesus passing by you? How is the Lord revealing Himself to you? Worship Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus on the move, will you follow? Theophany, my friends. Everyone here, right now, right here, in this place, in this time, every one of you, something's happening in your soul. Jesus Christ, I am, by His Holy Spirit, is convicting you. Messing up with your worldview, the tiny little brain of yours. He is God of the universe. By His grace, by His mercy, He is choosing now to reveal Himself to you as your God. Two options you have. Reject Him. Your heart is hardened. Or accept Him. Fall on your knees and say, oh my God, my Lord, my Savior. Yes, finally. Yes, Lord Jesus. Application, walk. Is Jesus Christ passing by you? Is the Lord Jesus Christ sending you into the waves to reveal His power and glory? Jesus on the move, and will you follow? See, it was very intentional on Jesus' part to send the disciples onto the boat against the waves, right? And by that experience of roaring the oars all night long, being terrified about Jesus, it is then the theophany occurred. So here's the question. Is Jesus Christ, I am, sending you into the waves? You define what the waves are. You define how high the waves are. And if He is, will you open your eyes and look for the theophany? He's revealing about Himself as you are in the waves. Application, run. For whom will you engage in prayer, care, and share this week? You may see faces or names right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, I am. He's sending you to somebody this week so that you get to prayer, share, and share with those persons. I got three in my mind. You see their faces? You see their names? Jesus on the move. Will you follow? Pray with me. O Lord God Almighty, we've seen a glimpse of your glory. We are unworthy. We are unworthy. We cannot contain looking at your glory. It's too bright. It's too weighty. It's too majestic. It's too glorious. And yet, by your grace, you have chosen to reveal thyself to us so that we may come to you. Lord Jesus, you are my God. You are my Lord. You are my sovereign. I live for you. I breathe for you. I die for you. Your name be glorified. You be magnified. I must become less. You must become greater. May everyone in this room, and joining everyone joining via live stream, may we all confess the same thing. You alone are worthy of our worship. Thank you for loving us, the unlovable. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, now we get to go and serve you. Help us to work out this applications in our house churches and also in our daily devotions. Challenge us, Holy Spirit, to go and engage in prayer, care, and share for somebody else this week. We pray in the name, that beautiful, powerful name of Christ, I am. Amen.